The deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee.
Pleasure to introduce the speaker today, who really doesn't need any introduction. I'd like to say first that, you know, I feel so blessed to have the opportunity to be here, and I feel so blessed to be amongst a group of people who have so many talents to sing and to perform and to deliver the word and the feeling of the Lord in so many different ways. It's a real blessing to me, even though I'm not talented in that way myself. And so I do thank you for your songs and for your participation, because it means a lot to me. Our brother Don is going to speak to us this afternoon, and I'd ask that you might give him your careful and your prayerful attention. I can't ever remember a time that I've had opportunity to hear him speak that it wasn't a blessing to me, and it wasn't informational and uplifting. So please take advantage of the opportunity you have this day. I give you our brother, Apostle Don McIndoe.
Thank you, Andy. It's tough to get older, you know. I can't adjust myself to the words of the page. If I were as tall as some of you, I wouldn't even be able to see my book. So I guess I ought to be grateful. I appreciate the gift that God has given us, the avenue of prayer. I appreciate the blessing, the inspiration of music, the opportunity that the church has given us to meet together here for these few days, get out of the world, place our thoughts and our hearts, our time on Him. And of course, I appreciate the Word of God. And I'd like to share some of the words of the Lord with you today. I guess before I do that, I ought to share a greeting with you as well. When I left Mexico, seemed like just a couple of days ago, they knew I was coming directly to conference. And, you know, they told me to kiss my wife and to greet the brothers and sisters in the church. And so I do. I greet you, and for the benefit of your brothers and sisters in Mexico, I long for the day that we would all be able to be together in a great reunion like this. I don't know exactly how it's going to take place, but I'm looking for that day. I have confidence in it. I'd like to read a text, and I'm going to have to pick up my book to do it. I'd like to read a text out of the Book of Mormon, first book of Nephi, in chapter 3. I guess I don't know of any chapter in the scriptures that thrills me more than chapter 3, the vision of Nephi. It encompasses the history of Christianity right up to our day. Well, I'm reading about our day as we go into this lesson today. I'm reading on, I was going to say page 39. It may not be page 39 in your book. I think it's page 37. I'm reading in 1 Nephi chapter 3. I'm going to begin with verse 210. I've got my old Book of Mormon here. The last service that I had in Africa, Brother Moses and I were sharing a little pulpit, and we'd pick up our Book of Mormon, and we'd lay it down, and we'd pick up our Bible, and when I walked away, I had Moses' Book of Mormon. He's got mine. So I'm back to my old one here. But I'm going to read it. In my book, it's on page 39. Beginning with verse 210, and I'd like to read through verse 216. It's speaking to us. And it came to pass that the angel spake unto me, Nephi, saying, Thou hast beheld that if the Gentiles repent, it will be well with them. Thou also knowest concerning the covenants of the Lord unto the house of Israel, and thou also hast heard that whoso repenteth not must perish. Therefore woe be unto the Gentiles, if it so be that they harden their hearts against the Lamb of God. For the time cometh, saith the Lamb of God, that I will work a marvelous work among the children of men, a work that shall be everlasting, either on the one hand or the other, either to the convincing of them unto peace and life eternal, or unto the deliverance of them to the hardness of their hearts and the blindness of their minds, unto their being brought down into captivity, and also unto destruction, both temporally and spiritually, according to the captivity of the devil of which I have spoken. For I shall work a marvelous work among the children of men. We are the recipients of that marvelous work. It relates to the prophecy in Daniel chapter 2. When Daniel saw a vision, a great image, consisting of 14 parts. And when all 14 of those parts are standing, Daniel said, And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left unto other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. That's that great and marvelous work that the Lord is going to accomplish. It speaks of the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the restoration of Christ's church, your heritage, our heritage. That mighty and marvelous work of the ages relates to us here today. When I say restoration, whenever you say that we belong to the restoration or we belong to the restored Church of Christ, it kind of demands an explanation to many people out there in the world. Why a restoration? There was a restoration of Christ's church because all, so many of the prophecies in the Old Testament, prophecies in the New Testament by the Apostle John, by the Apostle Paul, tell us of an apostasy of that original church that was established by Jesus Christ. Amos, in chapter 8, said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land." Not a famine of lack of bread or lack of water, but of hearing the word of God. "And men shall run from the east to the west and the north and the south, looking for the word of God, and shall not find it. Because men love darkness more than light." The Apostle Paul said, "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall follow after fables." And we live in that day too. Oh yes, that apostasy came to the church, and it did fall away. And men began to believe in the ideas of men and fables and myths and superstition. But their hearts are still turned to fables. A great majority of the Christian world places their confidence in things that are not found in the Holy Scripture, in the beliefs and promises that have no root in reality, in the Word of God. And that's why there had to be a restoration, because of that great darkness that came over the lives of the children of men, and they walked in darkness. We could trace the steps of that apostasy, but it's not necessary because you're well aware of it. That marvelous work relates directly to the prophecy seen by the vision seen by John, when he saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven with the everlasting gospel of the kingdom to preach to all peoples and nations and kindreds and tongues. And you are the recipient of this marvelous blessing. No, there is no time to rest or relax. The days of the Lord are close. We're living in the final dispensation of time. We're living in the day that Nephi saw, when the Lord is going to work a marvelous work among the children of men. And of course, it relates to the coming forth of the Book of Mormon. In the same vision, on perhaps a page previous, chapter 3, beginning with verse 185. Let me read a few verses. I'm going to begin with 184. "For behold, saith the Lamb, I will manifest myself unto thy seed." Those people that were led out of Jerusalem into this new world, a land of promise. God had a purpose in America. Never forget, God had a mighty purpose in mind when He led the children of Israel to the land of America in those ancient times. "I will manifest myself unto thy seed, that they shall write many things which I shall minister unto them, which shall be plain and precious. And after thy seed shall be destroyed and dwindle in unbelief, and also the seed of thy brethren, behold, these things shall be hid up, to come forth unto the Gentiles by the gift and the power of the Lamb. And in them shall be written my gospel, saith the Lamb, and my rock, and my salvation. And blessed are they who seek to bring forth my Zion at that day, for they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost." That, brothers and sisters, is your heritage. I guess there's nothing that makes me feel more sad than to see a person who has grown up with an understanding, a basic understanding of that marvelous heritage which has come to us in the latter day, and then for one reason or another, grow discouraged and turn away from it and turn their back upon it. Certainly we need to pray for all such, and we need to pray for one another that none of us will be tempted by doubt, that great tool of our adversary, by discouragement, another tool of the adversary, that would ever cause us to turn our back or walk away from, leave this great, marvelous heritage that has come to us in this latter day, we of the land of America. The things that the Lord is going to reveal to those people He led to this land shall be written in a book. And together that book, the stick of Joseph and the stick of Judah, the Holy Bible, contain the fullness of the gospel. I'd like to read in chapter 4 of 1 Nephi a beautiful prophecy, one I love. Chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading with verse 15. And behold, are we not broken off from the house of Israel? And are we not a branch of the house of Israel? And now the thing which our father meaneth concerning the grafting in of the natural branches through the fullness of the Gentiles is that in the latter days, when our seed shall have dwindled in unbelief, yea, for the space of many years and many generations after the Messiah shall be manifested in body unto the children of men, then shall the fullness of the gospel of the Messiah come unto the Gentiles, and from the Gentiles unto the remnant of our seed. And at that day shall the remnant of our seed know that they are of the house of Israel, that they are the covenant people of the Lord, and they shall know and come to the knowledge of their forefathers, and to the knowledge of the gospel of their Redeemer, which was ministered unto their fathers by Him. Therefore they shall come to the knowledge of their Redeemer and the very points of His doctrine, that they may know how to come unto Him and be saved. Yes, the clarity, the simplicity of the teachings of the Master of Men and His disciples as are found here in the Book of Mormon and in the Holy Bible show us the only way by which we can come unto Him and be saved. And all around us out there in this great land are people whose minds are confused and can't see clearly the simplicity of that beautiful gospel that was taught by Jesus Christ. We have a great responsibility. But you know, there are a couple of expressions here in verse 16. That strike me, you know, as being vitally important. It says here, toward the end of verse 16, then shall the fullness of the gospel of the Messiah come unto the Gentiles. And of course we know that speaks of these two books that have come down to us, that you hold in your hand, that you keep close to you, that you bring with you when you come to services. I hope. I trust and pray. That when you come to Sunday school, you have your Bible. And you have your Book of Mormon. And you aren't like me when I came up here last Sunday and went to the Spanish Book of Mormon class. And had to ask for a book, you know, because I left my Spanish book at home. No, we have this precious gift of the gospel in our hands. Let us keep it there. Let us walk with our scriptures. Let us go to church with our scriptures. Let us look them up when the preacher's preaching and the Sunday school teacher is teaching. We don't have to take somebody else's word for what is said there. It's written plainly and clearly. And we need to be holding true. We need to be holding dear these words. Up in the forepart of that verse 16, there's a strange expression. I'm going to read that first portion of verse 16 again. And now the thing which our Father meaneth concerning the grafting in of the natural branches, that's referring to Israel. Israel is going to be grafted in to the root that was established by God Almighty so long ago, making them His choice people, making them an instrument in His hand. But little by little they wavered and they walked away from their heritage. But they're to be grafted back into that root again in the latter day, it says, through the fullness of the Gentiles. Rather strange expression, but it's found also in the Bible with the same connotation, the same meaning, the same reference relating to Israel and to the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 11, it says this in verse 25 and verse 26. Paul's talking to the Gentile people up there in Italy. And the words have gone all over the Gentile nations. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, that you should, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Yes, they fell away, and they rejected their Messiah. And as we heard in the beautiful music this afternoon, He was slain because of their rebelliousness and their envy and their jealousy of Him. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles is come in. And then Israel shall hear the gospel again. And in the words of the angel that spoke to Nephi, be grafted back in to that tree that God set in the world so long ago. The fullness of the Gentiles. When these books are placed in our hands. That first prophecy I read said that God is going to do a marvelous work, and it will be everlasting, on the one hand to salvation and to the fulfillment of all His purposes in calling His people and effecting this great restoration, in restoring this wonderful book, a history of His people. Or on the other hand, blindness and rejection, which is so common in the world today. We confront it almost every day if we try to testify of the restoration of God's church. There's a prophecy in the Book of Mormon that I feel tells us where this great latter-day work is to begin. When I say this latter-day work, it's a work that began with the restoration of the gospel, with the coming forth of the Book of Mormon, and is ongoing today until it comes to its conclusion. The work of the latter day, the day of the Lord, if you please. It makes me feel quite humble when I think of all the great men down through the ages, the Nephites, and the Apostle Paul and Peter and John, Marmon and Moroni and all the prophets that longed to see that day, that it's our day. It makes me humble. It makes me fearful. It has been placed into our weak hands, this great work of the ages, the latter-day work of Jesus Christ. This is His purpose in the world today as history draws to a close. Where's that great latter-day work of which we've been reading? Where is it going to begin? I'd like to read a prophecy also in 1 Nephi chapter 3. No, this one's in Jacob. In the prophecy of Enos. Let's go to Jacob chapter 3. He gives us a clue as to where that work shall begin. This latter-day work to which you've been called. To which you young people have been called. I believe you young people are going to see it through to its conclusion. Chapter 3, I'm going to read beginning with verse 125. Therefore, go to and call servants that we may labor diligently with our mites in the vineyard, that we may prepare the way, that I may bring forth the natural fruit, which natural fruit is good and the most precious above all other fruit. Therefore, let us go to and labor with our mites this last time. I emphasize to you, for behold, the end draweth nigh. And this is for the last time that I shall prune my vineyard. Graft in the branches. Israel, scattered and lost and dispersed throughout the world, graft in the branches. Begin at the last, that they may be first. Now, if we study this prophecy of Zenos, we find the Lord of the vineyard, God Almighty. The vineyard, this world. And He had a servant, Jesus Christ. And they are looking down at the world, and they're looking down at the vineyard. And the Lord is showing him one portion and then another portion. If we looked at it, we could find over in verse 63 that the Lord took from Israel and took out of Israel some remnant and planted them in another place, a poor spot of ground, a difficult place. And then the servant looked and it said, here's another planting of Israel in another part of the world, even more poor than the first. And then he saw the last planting that was taken out of Israel. These people that God removed from Israel just before their destruction by the Babylonian Empire and brought to this land. A land of richness, and a land of beauty, and a land of prosperity. A choice land, a promised land. It's been given to you. And from the very beginning, that was a part of the plan and the prophecy. That you would have a part in this great work. But what about those first two plantings? Well, you know, I can only assume. And that's all it is, an assumption, because I know about the last planting that was brought here to America, to this promised land, it doesn't say very much about the one that was planted in a poor spot of ground or even a poorer spot of ground. But I rather imagine that before the destruction of Israel, when Assyria came down from the north and carried away a half of the tribe of Israel, that God removed a remnant and planted them somewhere. And then again, 11 years later, when another king of Assyria, and even more powerful, came back down into Samaria and carried away the rest of Jacob. And they were scattered abroad in all the cities of Assyria and sold into slavery and bondage. But I just imagine that the Lord removed a righteous portion and planted them in some other part of His vineyard. And these are the people that Jesus Christ said when He was here in America, "And other sheep I have, which are not even of this fold." Yes, He told that to His disciples in Jerusalem. "Other sheep I have, and they too are going to hear My voice," speaking of those here in America. But when He arrived here, after His resurrection, He said, "And other sheep yet I have." Those that were planted in some poor spot of ground. Well, I know not where that is, nor do you, but the Lord knows. The work has had its beginning. It began with those He brought here. I'd like to read a passage that's found in the Book of Mormon, but it's also found in Isaiah. But I'm going to read it from the Book of Mormon, chapter 9 of 2 Nephi. And as you're looking for chapter 9 of 2 Nephi, beginning with verse 125, I'd like to tell you a story. Our brother Placido, the father, had a vision about 7 years ago. Well, I shouldn't say a vision, a dream. And in his dream, he saw a young man dressed in white, seated on a rock, reading a book. And as he approached the young man, and the young man looked up and saw him, he stood up and he drew near to Placido, and he extended the book, and he said, "Here, read this." And while Brother Placido read it, he was reading in 2 Nephi, chapter 9, verse 125. It stuck out in his mind, and I can show you why. There was a picture of an airplane there on that page. There's one in my book that Moses has over there in Africa. I can't show it to you now. There was a picture of an airplane, and there was a map, and he doesn't remember too much about the map. But he remembers what he read. And he looked it up again, and he found it. And it's the prophecy that's in Isaiah chapter 11. "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and Cush and from Elam and Shinar and Hamath and from the islands of the sea." This book tells us over and over again that they considered this to be an island in the sea. Why? They had to cross the sea to arrive here. And they were familiar with the prophecies of Isaiah. An island in the sea. It was interesting to me one day when I visited Brother Richard Wheaton and Sister Velma in their trailer in New Mexico. And we were sitting there visiting about the work of the gospel. And I don't know if you've ever been in Dick and Velma's house. The little coffee table in front of which I was seated was piled high with books. And those of you that know me know I can't hardly resist looking at the covers of books, and I found one I couldn't resist opening. prophecies of Native American people, great speeches of Native American people. And I read there a great speech of one of the Shoshone Indian chiefs as he was talking to his people. And he said something to this effect: God has given us this great island in the sea, and he intended it for it to be for the Native American people. Yes, and the islands of the sea, and he shall set up an ensign for the nations, his holy word, the everlasting gospel, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And then the young man said to Placido, today this work has commenced with your people. Begin with the last. Yes, they were the last of the plantings of the Lord here in this promised land. And the work of restoration and gathering has begun with them, because the work always begins on a spiritual base. They must believe before anything else can transpire. And before anything marvelous happens with Judah and her restoration, they too must believe. They must overcome the stiffness of their hearts and the blindness of their eyes and their minds and begin to believe. And those scattered peoples of Israel, wherever they might be, must first hear the word of God Almighty, the restored gospel that was seen by John when he saw that angel flying through heaven with the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ to be preached upon the earth. Of course, Jesus' disciples were concerned about his return to the earth, and they asked him about it and said, show us some signs. What shall be the sign of thy coming? Now, we have read them. We've read the 24th chapter of St. Matthew, and we've read the 21st chapter of St. Luke. Yeah. We know that one of the things that he told them that shall be one of the signs of his coming, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached among all nations as a witness, and then the end shall come. We're living in that day. This is that last dispensation of time that was ushered in with the restoration of Christ's church and the restoration of the fullness of the gospel through the Book of Mormon and the Bible. This is our day. This gospel of the kingdom, I wish I could paint a picture for you, a great tapestry, broad in its scope, beginning back there in the 19th century with the restoration of the work of the gospel, extending into the 21st century. I wish you could each see, have a picture indelibly imprinted on your mind of this great tapestry of the latter-day work of Jesus Christ, painted in bright and brilliant, vivid colors. Humility and obedience of his people. Commitment and dedication to the task. You look at that tapestry, you'd see places in it where the colors grew dim, turned to gray and white, but then became vivid and mighty and colorful and dramatic again. The Lord instructed the young men and women of this church that he restored. People that in reality were quite ignorant of many things, about the Church of Christ. And from time to time, he spoke to them. And he gave them instruction. And he gave them hints of things that were to come. And there was one occasion when he spoke of the great event for which we are all looking and hoping, that supper, the wedding of the Lamb of God, to which we're all invited. And he said that a feast is being prepared for the poor. Yea, a supper of the house of the Lord, well prepared, unto which all nations shall be invited. First the rich, and the learned, the wise and the noble. Ah, that was us. The gospel was restored in this land of promise, a land of freedom, a land where people valued education, and it went to Europe. First, to receive the invitation are the wise and the rich and the noble. And after that cometh the day of my power. And then shall the poor, the lame, and the blind, and the deaf come in unto the marriage of the Lamb and partake of the supper of the Lord, prepared for the great day to come. Of the Book of Commandments. And earlier, I like to quote one verse that was given earlier. And the poor and the meek shall have the gospel preached unto them, and they shall be looking forth to the time of my coming. They shall believe. They shall receive that precious word that so many people today scoff at. Well, we live in a day, surprisingly, none of us 5 years ago could foresee that we'd have 100 congregations in third world nations, supported by a dozen here. None of us could have anticipated it. But those nations our ministry that go there find a different attitude among the poor and the blind and the lame. I think that attitude is kind of portrayed in a news article I read in a newspaper over there in Kisii, Kenya. A little article, I made a quotation out of it, January the 13th, 2004. On the front page of their newspaper, it showed an old man of 84, a warrior of the 1970s Mau Mau Revolution, their rebellion against the dominion of England in their land. And finally, they were coerced in leaving. And here sat this 84-year-old warrior in a tiny little desk, surrounded by first graders. Why? This is what he said. People talk to me about the Bible, and I don't know if what they say is true, and I want to read that holy book so that I can know what God wants of me. A different attitude than we find in America, a different attitude than you would find in Sweden or France or Germany or England. And there he sat, trying to learn to read that he might find out what's in the holy book, to know what God wants of him. I'd like to read a passage out of the Bible, out of Isaiah, a prophecy in Isaiah, chapter 55. Chapter 55 of the book of Isaiah. I'm going to read verse 4, first of all. Speak about it a little bit. This is a prophecy of the future. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. That speaks of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, you know, to this end was I born, that I should bear witness of the truth. Yes, he was given as a witness to the people of the truth of God's word and God's plan. I'm come, a light into the world. Why? Because men walked in darkness. But with his resurrection and ascension into heaven, where he sits at the hand of the Father, it was given to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost was to lead the people into all truth. Jesus said, you know, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. And when the Comforter is come, even the Spirit of truth, it shall witness to the children of men. And you know, the church was shortly thereafter established. And at the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost fell upon the believers and upon the disciples. The Spirit of God filled that house. And those disciples walked away from there and they were never the same men again. And the word went out from Jerusalem into all the world in just a few short words. The church, led and directed by that Holy Ghost, is to be that witness. Jesus said to his people, his followers, his believers, you are to be the light of the world. The Apostle Paul wrote, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth, the witness of the world today, of the plan of God and the will of God, the purpose of God among the children of men. The Apostle Peter wrote those beautiful words, you are a chosen generation. Now, those words weren't just to the church in Peter's time. It speaks to you today, young people, middle-aged people, and elderly people. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Why peculiar? Because we have been purchased with a great price. The sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for what purpose? That you might show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Well, the churches of the world have to one degree or another gone into darkness again. To one degree or another, they walk in darkness. And they teach incomplete the gospel, or they add to it. And so this great calling, this great challenge of God in the latter day, comes to this little body of people, the Church of Christ. which he restored by the power of his might and word, and in which he has placed the fullness of his gospel, that it might go forth to all the world. About 5 years ago, my son had a dream. I'm not going to go into it in any detail. But he saw himself in Africa, walking through a forest. And he came to a place where the trees had been cut down, and there was a building erected there with leaves over the top of it to provide shade, and a goodly number of people inside awaiting, waiting, praying, singing. Well, he was touched by that dream. In the morning, thinking about it, he told to his wife, you know, he said, "Someday I'm going to go to Africa." And like any good wife, doing her duty of keeping her husband's feet on the ground, she said, "You're crazy. You don't even know anybody in Africa." True. We didn't know anybody in the Philippines. We didn't know anybody in Africa. But let's finish the prophecy of Isaiah concerning this day. We read verse 4. And I hope we realize, yes, that speaks of Jesus Christ, the witness of the truth. But that heritage and responsibility has come down to his people, his church, in this latter day, to be a witness for the truth. Verse 5, "Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that know, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee." People we don't know will come running to us. Just as a young woman over there in Africa felt one day an inspiration to go to her father's home and find the book she remembered seeing. And in that book was the name of the Church of Christ and the address. And felt impelled to write to this little church and invite us to come. Her people were waiting. Yes, those were the people Brian saw in his dream, waiting. People we know not will come to us. Prudencio in the Philippines, a man we know nothing of, wrote to us, inviting us. And now we have more congregations of believers in the Philippines than we have after 100 and some years in the United States. The work of Jesus Christ of this latter day, and it's just beginning. It's just beginning. I don't know, the bishops are worried. They've made us worry. We're splitting our financial seams. Our base of financial support for this great international work among the rich. No, the poor and the naked and the blind and the afflicted. That's where the work is. Those are the people that have an attitude like that old Mau Mau warrior that wanted to read the Bible. What kind of attitude do they have? Do they meet in the Philippines? What kind of attitude do they meet in Africa? I'll tell you what. I'm just one of a number of witnesses to tell you that the attitude of those people in those third world nations is far different than what we're accustomed to. I remember hearing a gentleman that strode into a meeting give his testimony. He had the look and the bearing of a leader. I don't know his name. I don't know who he was. I wasn't introduced to him. But he, when asked to give his testimony, he stood before that congregation and he said, "One day I was in a meeting and I heard Smith," that's what they call him over there, "I heard Smith explaining about the Church of Christ, and I knew I was in the wrong church." One day, I heard a missionary explaining the gospel, teaching about Christ's church, and I knew I had been in the wrong church. Why do I believe his testimony? Because every one of those ministers in Africa and in the Philippines and every one of those leaders of all that 100 congregations over there was once a minister in another church receiving a salary that they renounced and turned their back on that they could have the truth. A different attitude than we're accustomed to finding in America. I heard a couple of Maasai warriors bear their testimony on the next to last day that I was in Kenya. A people that were at war with the people of Kisi, whose friends and neighbors had killed or shot the leader of the father of the leader of the Church of Christ. And here they were in one of our services, one for the first time. And after the service was over, the leader asked if he would like to bear his testimony, and he walked up to the front of the congregation, wearing his traditional clothing and color of red, of a Maasai warrior. And he said, "This is the first time I have been here in your church, but I have never heard the prophecies of the Bible explained so clearly, and I want to come back." And the other, a young man who had been a Maasai warrior, and he said, "When I first heard the gospel, I renounced all of that. And now I'm trying to gather a group of people to build a little place where we can invite the missionaries to come. And if we continue to pray, one day we're going to have a Church of Christ among a new tribe, a tribe of warriors, but are made humble and peaceable upon hearing the words of Jesus Christ." Brother Rick Olson went over there. He went around to the different congregations and he taught them once, maybe just once, about tithes and offerings. And today those poor people pay their tithing. They give their offerings and they take up their collection and they pay their tithing. I'd like to read a testimony that I saw in February Advocate. No doubt all of you. No, not all of you. I just have an inclination there are people out there that don't read the Advocate. So if you're one of them, I'd like to read it to you. Or if you've read it and forgotten, I'd like to read a little portion of this testimony by a young man named Moses Nyamira. He was invited to come to a group of meetings that Brother Smith and Brother Brian were going to hold there among them on their first visit. And they had a meeting hall in the Catholic church. They had a meeting hall there in the Catholic hospitality house where they were staying at that time. And they invited a number of people, and this young man was invited to come. And he says this, I started by asking God to reveal to me whether the things which were going to be delivered, if they were true. As the scripture says in the book of James 1 and 5, that whosoever lacks wisdom, let him ask God with a sincere heart. By faith he shall be given. And he also wanted God to tell him about this because he'd heard that these guys are using another book. He wanted to know about that book as well. Said it reached the time when I saw a tall white man stand up, whom I came to know by the name of Brian, and he started to teach slowly. And the things he was teaching seemed to be new in my life, even though I had been a pastor. It reached the time when we broke for lunch. And then we were going to return to class for more teachings. But while we were at lunch, I saw a most surprising thing, two white men eating with us. What kind of people are these? Came time when Brother McIndoe finished teaching, and I had been very much blessed. After the prayer, God spoke to me, telling me that this is the true gospel, and these are men whom God has sent to preach the gospel for the last time. Today is the first time to come here, but I have heard the truth, and this book is a true book, and these are men of God whom He has sent Himself to preach this last gospel of the kingdom. Yes, this is the kind of people we find out there when we go to these nations of the poor and the hungry and the blind and the naked, people that live in mud houses and sleep on dirt floors. And they're depending upon us. We're splitting at the seams financially, our budget. And yet these guys, you know, these three elders in the Philippines aren't happy that with their 39 congregations on Mindanao, they're going over to Luzon and start churches over there. Moses and Michael aren't happy with 39 congregations to take care of in Kenya and Tanzania. They're going up to Uganda, and they're going down to Zambia, and they're looking for more people to convert every day. I'd like to go back to that those words of Zenos in Jacob chapter 3. I'd like to read just one more verse or two, if you'll excuse me. And I know you will. Jacob chapter 3, verse 136 and 137. I'll tell you just one more story. It came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard, that's God, sent His servant, that's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And the servant went and did as the Lord had commanded him and brought other servants, and they were few. That's you. Were few. For a lot of people, you know, that's embarrassing. That's a stumbling block that we're few. That's prophetic. God never did anything so that we could magnify ourselves as something great and marvelous. No, we're few and we're ignorant and we're poor. And the Lord of the vineyard said unto them, He's saying unto you, young men and women, husbands and wives and grandparents, go to and labor in the vineyard with your might. It says here, mites. I'm not going to go into that, but that's another verification that this was written by a Jewish person with a Jewish heritage. Go to and labor with your mites. You know, I would just like each one of you, once in a while, think about that. am I really laboring with my might? When I think about it, it makes me embarrassed sometimes. When I think about my life through the years, it makes me embarrassed. Laboring with my might? No. Gosh, I know guys, if they have to preach once a month, they think they're overburdened. I'd just like to tell you about people laboring with their mites. For 5 weeks, I was fortunate enough, blessed enough, to be able to be with my son in Kenya and Tanzania. 5 weeks. Every day, Moses Ohuro got up early, early in the morning and walked 12, 15 kilometers to get to a road where he could catch a horrible, dangerous taxi and get crammed in there with 20 other people and come up to Kisi to meet us. And at the same time, Brother Michael Otero was on another road coming to meet us at the home of Margaret every day for 5 weeks. And the three of them would get in the Land Rover and we would go off about our responsibilities that day to hold services somewhere. Sometimes, that's another thing that gets me. You know, we're here in the United States and long-winded Brother Harris is up here preaching some Sunday morning. People, golly, it's almost 12. Is he ever going to quit? Well, we start our services there, you know, at 10 and 11 because they have no electricity. It's got to be in the daylight. And the service runs until 2. And then we all get to go to eat rice and Ugali and have a good time visiting and fellowshipping. And then a lot of times they want to go back and have another service. And they know all the well that they're going to have to walk after that for an hour, 2 hours to get home. In the mud, in the rain. Every day for 5 weeks. And we'd get back to Kisi at 5:30, at 6 or 7. Sometimes in the dark, sometimes in the rain. And Michael and Margaret and Moses had to walk home in the rain, in the mud. And the next day it was the same thing. Well, finally those Mzungus are going to leave, you know, and they had a free day. They had a free day. Wow. What would you do with a free day after 5 weeks of that? Michael and Moses called a meeting of all their leaders so they could make plans for the next month. Margaret got up early and got on a bus and went up in the way up in the northwest corner of Kisi land to take medicine to an ill woman. And then she got on another bus and went clear over on the eastern border of Kisi land to help a young girl get out of the hospital. And then gets home to her own children after dark. On their free day. Well, you know, it makes me think. Go to and labor with your might. Labor with your prayers. Labor with your tithing. The Lord spoke to that early church so long ago in its first days of organization. And he said, this is the Lord requireth the hearts of the children of men. And this is a day of tithing and sacrifice for my people. I'm sure there are a lot of people that think tithing is a sacrifice. That's not what he meant. Tithing is what we gladly give to the Lord because it is His. And then we make sacrifice. When our brothers go to Africa, they have money that is given to them by offerings of the people of the church. I'm praying above and beyond their tithing. When Brother Jay, myself, or anybody else goes to Mexico. Brother Ronnie finds a great need in Honduras. There's money that people have donated to a fund that can supply it, even if the church had none or our budget was overrun. But I hope that's not tithing. I hope that's the sacrifice. This is a day, first of all, of tithing. Labor with your might, brothers and sisters. If you earn money, if you have a job, remember that that tithing is the Lord's. He's given it to you, plus a whole lot of increase. And He wants you to give that back. And then, as is possible, make those sacrifices above and beyond your tithing. Our church is handicapped. Our missionary outreach is handicapped by people who call what they donate to the temple fund their tithing. What they donate to the Phoenix Fund for Mexico and Central America, their tithing. That's not their tithing. That's an offering, a sacrifice above and beyond their tithing. Go to and labor with your might. In prayer, witnessing to the children of men, looking for other opportunities to expand the base of the Church of Christ here in America. Labor with your might to support financially this great work of the latter day. The Lord God has given it into your hands to support this great work that is to go out to all the nations of the world. Well, that tapestry over there will be finished. Your lives are the brushes that will finish it. Your devotion to the task, your dedication and commitment to this great work and your responsibilities, your humility, and above all, maybe your obedience to the Word of God, they're the colors that will make it beautiful and bright and vivid, that there will never be any gray spots in the picture again, that for the rest of the painting of this picture, this mighty work of the ages will be bright and beautiful. And it'll touch the lives of the children of men. Get ye up then to your mountain, Zion of this closing day, for the glory of my coming waits to break upon your way. Forth from thence your testimony shall to trembling nations go, and the world confess that with you God has residence below. What manner of men are these? Devoted, dedicated, consecrated, obedient. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Don. I do have some announcements to make before our closing song. They asked me to ask you not to park out here in the areas that are restricted for the kitchen folks, so our brothers and sisters down there don't have to carry the stuff they need to carry into the kitchen from the North 40. We might be mindful as we go through the food line to offer a donation. There's a bucket there. Tomorrow morning at 8 a.m. will be a prayer service, and 9 a.m. will be business here. They also would like all the apostles to meet out front for their picture to be taken immediately after this service. So, you know who you are. There'll be a special now as for our closing song. Will be a special. Hold on a second, Peter. I forgot one more thing. It says, does your lamp need some oil? Would you like to spend some time fellowship with other women in the gospel? There will be a women's retreat on October 8th and 9th, 2004. It says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There's more of these flyers back there for any ladies who are interested in this, or you can talk to Carrie Geyer or Jerry Adams.